You know, we are talking now about what it means to be rooted in Jesus. And going through the Gospel of Luke, I mean, Ron's talking about small groups, which I think are going to be great, about just being rooted. And so as we walk through the Gospels, we are just kind of walking through, okay, what does it mean to live this life that Jesus called to with him at the very center, okay? So it was interesting. I was thinking about, you know, who Jesus is and how it catches us off guard. And the interesting thing about it is I just got some new reading glasses, right? And I don't know about you, but when I put on my glasses, I feel smarter. I don't know what it is. I now figure out why all you with glasses kind of look down on the rest of us. It's because you just look smarter when you put these things on. I've noticed that, you know. You were smarter up here, and so that's why I put these on. And so, but then I started thinking about when I was a kid, and I remember Clark Kent and Superman, right? And I always found it so odd that all he had to do was put on glasses and no one knew he was Superman. Like that was supposed to change everything, right? And then he takes the glass off, they go, oh my gosh, it's Superman, you know? And then here's the thing. Once those glasses came off, they expected him to do something incredible, right? I mean, here was this guy that was just with them who didn't seem like, you know, he could barely, you know, keep it together. And then the glasses come off, and now all of a sudden, he is Superman. And you expect him to do super things, right? I mean, that's the whole thing about being a superhero, is that when your real identity is revealed, you now are expected to do these incredible things. So now here's the thing. Jesus is living his mild, meek-mannered, I guess, I don't know, in Galilee, right? Jesus is Joseph's son. He's a carpenter's kid. He's just the kid who grew up in the neighborhood. And now all of a sudden what you see is Jesus's true identity is revealed, and then all of a sudden it just goes crazy. Because what you see is Jesus makes outrageous claims that are backed up by outrageous miracles. And that's what I want you to see today in this passage. And so what I want to do is just help us to realize that Jesus made claims that could only come from God. And you have to ask yourself, are these the outrageous claims of a crazy person or someone who actually brings us hope when no one else can deliver? And that's what I want to explore today. So if you got a Bible, go with me to John chapter 4. And I'm just going to read the first part of this, starting with verse 14. And it says this. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He was a regular church-going kind of guy. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and a recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I mean, holy smokes! Did you just hear what he said? I mean, if you're there at church that day, you're thinking, okay, he's reading nice scripture and it's all nice. And then all of a sudden, he just throws the bomb out. I mean, the glasses are off and here comes Superman, right? Because he says, look, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That is an incredible claim. And you can imagine how it just like sent church all up on its end that day. I mean, we just went from nice little scripture reading to life-changing truth, maybe, maybe not. But everyone wasn't sure at that point. This is what one person had to say about it. It says, Jesus' claim that day, that today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, places both listeners and readers in the position of having to make a choice. No fence sitting is possible. Jesus' teaching is not some ethical instruction detached from his person. He is the promise of God. Either he brings God's promise or he does not. Either he brings God's promise or does not. And so now all of a sudden, the glasses are off, and now we see Jesus is at a totally different level, and you wonder what's going to happen next. And that's the amazing thing about it. He makes some pretty outrageous claims, but then from that point on, he goes out and he backs it up, and what we see is then miracle after miracle occurring in the name of Jesus. Wherever Jesus teaches, wherever Jesus is, miracles occur. And so here's the thing, is it just starts out very simply. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to proclaim good news. In other words, he's anointed with the Spirit. Jesus is anointed with the Spirit. He's the prophet of fulfillment who declares good news, the arrival of a whole new era of salvation. And he's the one who brings release as well as the one who proclaims it, because he is the Messiah. And look at the things he promises. He promises to preach the message of good news to the poor. Right? He promises to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Or the Message translation says this, to preach the message of good news to the poor, to announce pardon to prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to see the burdened and battered free, to announce this is God's year to act. Now, when people read that passage, they say, well, is he saying literally that the poor are going to come into prosperity? Or the blind are actually going to see, or the prisoners are going to be let out of jail. I mean, a lot of people say, you know, that's one way to look at it, but they said, you know what, in other ways, it seems like there's something much deeper here, something much broader. Because when you think of the poor, you think of people who sense their need and have no delusions of power, control, of independence. I mean, they don't think their lot is going to change, and yet here comes good news. And maybe for those of us who have this poor mentality, what God is doing is he's releasing us from that. Or maybe when he talks about the prisoner that's set free, you know, there's more than just jail bars that keep people prisoner, right? You see, there are a lot of people who are prisoners. And maybe it's physically free, maybe it's emotionally free, maybe it's spiritual free. Maybe there are people who are prisoners from their own fear or hurts or pains or some injustice or wrong was done to you, and you've been a prisoner for a long time. And what Jesus is saying here is, I've come to set you free. Free from oppression, free from despair, free from emotional pain, free from pressure, maybe even free from sin. And recover your sight for the blind. You see, many of us, our eyes have been closed to Jesus, and now all of a sudden he wants us to see life from God's perspective. And he opens our eyes, and he comes into our lives, and he not only sets us free, but he helps us to see that God is in control, that God cares for us, that God has a plan for our lives, that God loves us. And now all of a sudden, this passage has a whole new meaning. Jesus has come to do, I think, both those things, by the way. To let the blind see, to set the prisoner free, but also to set us all free. To help us all to see. And then he kind of shares what's really considered the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is the year of the Lord's favor. Or is the message that this is God's year to act. And in the year of Jubilee, there was cancellation of all debt. All prisoners were set free. And it was a whole new day. And Jesus saying, look, let me just tell you, a whole new day has come. God is here. I am the Messiah. And now you're going to see, the glasses are off, and you're going to see a whole new change in the hope that you have. And so Jesus' promises are made good. He makes good on his promises with power. And now what you see, and I was going to read it, but I think I just want to tell you about this whole chapter, because it's a pretty long passage. From mid-chapter 4 of Luke to mid-chapter 5 of Luke, what you see now is you see a whole new thing. Because you see Jesus making good on his promises, and so you see people who are demon-possessed are set free. It's pretty amazing. Jesus heals people of their diseases. In fact, in one of the cases in this passage, he goes over to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And, you know, so Peter's like, Jesus, we can't have lunch today. My mother-in-law is sick. She was going to serve it and prepare it, and she's, no problem. Now, Jesus gets up, and you think, oh, great, Jesus is going to make lunch. Well, no, he just heals the mother-in-law so she can make lunch. And, you know, that's one way to do it, I guess. You know, I thought that was kind of fascinating. Jesus said, oh, you know, that's no problem. And no, he's not going to make the lunch. Mother-in-law can do it. So anyway, you know, but whatever the motive, here it is. People are freed from disease and hunger and scarcity and blindness. And you see sin's hold and a reversal of the effects of Satan's presence in the world. And what you see now is you see that hand in hand, what you see with Jesus is you see that when Jesus is present, when he proclaims the words of the Lord, what you see then is you see these incredible miracles. You see, eventually the ministry of Jesus will bring total restoration and release the creation. But in the meantime, deliverance means forgiveness and a relationship with God. So you see, Jesus' teaching is always mixed with miraculous activity. Jesus' miracles are real events that evidence Jesus' authority and shows us that he possesses the key to life. There are audio visuals for deeper realities. In fact, at one point, Jesus comes and he sees Peter, and Peter and all his friends have been fishing, right? They're professional fishermen, haven't caught a thing. And Jesus says, well, why don't you just put your nets on the other side of the boat? And you know the story. They're like, yeah, right. You know, we've done that before. That doesn't work. But okay, just to amuse you, Jesus, we'll do it. And you know what happens, right? The nets are full. In fact, it almost breaks the boat. They get other boats, and all those boats are filled up. And then Jesus says this. That was just his illustration. He says, by the way, you think that was something? You're not going to be fishers of men. You're going to change the lives of whole people, of this whole world. That was just the warm-up act. And so Jesus' miracles, in this sense, it was an audiovisual of deeper reality. But also, with Jesus' miracles, he unveils the deeper struggle between the faces of evil and himself. He pulls back the curtain so we can see a glimpse of the behind-the-scenes battle with creation and Jesus' sweeping authority over all. So now here's where I tell you, all this week I've been wrestling with the ramifications of this passage for us. Because you see, if Jesus is coming, if his presence changes the very nature of things around us, what does that mean for those who follow Jesus? What does that mean for those who say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And God's Spirit now lives in us and works through us. Does that mean that we can do the same things? So here's a question. Don't answer this out loud, but agree or disagree. Okay? Jesus' miracles are a model for the church today. You think that's true? Maybe, maybe not. But you start asking, what is Jesus calling his church to look like? And what would it take to see miracles of this magnitude as part of the life of Clayton Community Church? And, you know, that's been my wrestle. Because, you know, I have to ask, is God at work or isn't he? And so for me, this has been the great tension. And let me tell you what I mean by that. Because, you see, I see two things. I see that on the one hand, that Jesus is the most important thing Jesus tells us in this passage is that we see that he is the one who's fulfilled the prophecies. He is the Messiah. On the other hand, I see that a sign of Jesus' power and presence is miracles. Miracles validate the word. But see, here's the thing. When Jesus goes to heal, sometimes everyone's healed. Sometimes only one person is healed. So, you know, on the one hand, you see, and he goes to this place, and there's a man who's been sitting, the police been sitting for years, no one ever healed him, and all of a sudden, that man is healed, but nobody else that day. You see, sometimes Jesus goes in town, he heals one person, and he leaves. Then you see in this passage, it says that he went to the people, and he says, and he went, and he touched, and he healed every one of them. And so now you say, okay, so how do I deal with that? Because you see, I think that there are people who come to church and they expect God to do a miracle in their lives, a healing of some sort, right? And then when God doesn't deliver the way that they expect him to, they say, I'm out of here. Because their faith is dependent on the miracle. Now here's the truth of the matter. For some, we will see miracles this side of heaven. We will pray for people and they will be healed in this life. For others, the miracle is heaven. Now, how do you deal with that tension? Because I think, unfortunately, there are people who will walk away because we want it our way. We want a Messiah that meets our expectations. And so we go to one of two extremes, right? We say, we trust you, Jesus, but we don't believe that you can do anything miraculous. I don't believe you can make any change in my life. I don't believe that you can actually heal. And so we live in this one stage where Jesus is Lord, but he's a limited Lord. Or we go to this other stage and we say, you know what? Jesus is just going to do it every time. And so, you know what? Expect a miracle every time. And then if it doesn't happen, that's lack of faith. I mean, I see it both. And see, here's the thing. I think that what happens, that when Jesus comes, we see a weaving together of the word and power. We see a weaving together of the claims that this is the Messiah and the ramifications it has for our lives and how we see that people are healed again and again. But here's the key. The starting place is the word. Verse 21. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's the starting place. Jesus is the word. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Following him is the only way, and the church's role brings help and hope. It reinforces the word. And so here's how I believe it happens. I believe that as we meet Jesus, as we embrace him as our Lord and Savior, his spirit comes and lives inside us. And as that spirit comes and lives inside us, he fills us with his love. And the Bible says that he fills us to love overflowing. And as that love overflows, we start to look at people in new ways, and we see the people who are in prison. We see the people who are hurt. We see the people who are sick, and we have compassion, we have compare, just like Jesus did, and we start praying for God to restore them to what they should be and to where he wants them, and we pray for wholeness and healing, and that is the role of the church. But here's the thing, it starts with a journey, it starts with Jesus as Lord, and if you don't have Jesus as Lord, you can't do one without the other. And so, I don't know, I see so many in times in Scripture where the miracle doesn't happen the way people imagine it. I was thinking about the passage in the New Testament with Elisha. With Elisha and a man named Naaman, a very powerful man who had leprosy, and he wasn't a believer in God, and yet he had a servant girl who was. She was from Israel. And he tried everything to get rid of the leprosy, and it just didn't happen, right? And it was a very humiliating, debilitating, did I say that right? It was a mess, okay? And his servant girl says, well, you know, there's a man of God. His name is Elisha. Maybe you should see him. And so, well, will he come to my house? No, I think you got to go to his house. So this Naaman comes, and he goes to Elisha's house, and he goes, and Elisha just barely opens the door, right? And he says, I just need to be healed. And he says, well, go down to the river and dunk yourself 7 times, then you'll be healed. Like, what? Just go dunk yourself. Well, that's kind of humiliating. He's got to get in, he's got to get down on his knees, and it's a dirty river. And he says, you know, I didn't come all this way. Just, you know, fix me. No, this is what you got to do. So what does he do? He goes down to the river. Now, can you imagine? So he dunks himself first time, nothing happens. Second time. Nothing happens. Third time, fourth time, nothing happens. Now, right about now, I'm saying, okay, enough's enough. I gave it a shot, and this is what we do, don't we? We always stop after the fourth time. Maybe after the first time. Seventh time, 5, 6, nothing happens. Seventh, what happens? He's healed. He's healed. And he praises God. And all the pride, all the silliness is gone. Because why? Because he persevered. Or I think of in the New Testament, I think of when after Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection and all the disciples believed, but there was one disciple who didn't believe. You remember his name was? We call him Doubting Thomas. Okay, and what does Thomas say? He says, you know what? I'm not going to believe until I put my fingers in the holes in his hands. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus comes before him and he looks right at Thomas and says, okay, put up or shut up. Well, he doesn't say it quite like that. He just says, put your fingers in my hands, right? And so Thomas does, and he just falls. He says, my Lord and my God. Now, here's the interesting thing. You know what Jesus says right after that? This is the part that amazes me. Thomas says, my Lord, my God. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In other words, it's not about the miracle. It's about putting your faith in Jesus, whether you see the miracle or not. And this passage is interesting too, because He calls the demons out of people, and the demons start coming out. And as they're coming out of people, they're shrieking, "You are the Son of the Most High God." And you know what Jesus says? "Would you be quiet? Would you just stop it?" Now, why does he do that? Because the real significance of the miracle is lost if people focus only on the event itself. So on the one hand, you have, you know, Jesus saying you don't need to see a miracle to believe. On the other hand, he tells his disciples, "Greater things than these will you see." So how do you deal with that tension? How do you deal with that tension? And see, I don't think God is calling us to chase experiences for faith, but to trust in the power of the one who raises the dead, who heals the sick, who proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. You see, I don't think our focus should be on miracles, but on listening and obeying. And when we listen, when we obey, when we follow Jesus wholeheartedly, we will see miracles. Whether it be physical miracles, a change of heart, faith, forgiveness, or restoration. Now, I got to admit, I'm not so sure about the Dallas Cowboys. You know, I'm just saying. I mean, what was it? Someone walked by me and says, "Well, as long as we're placing orders, I want to root for..." Oh, stay back in, Jamie. No, I don't know. Okay, Jamie, that's up to you. You can have that theological discussion later. But here's the thing. I think that what Jesus starts with is the scripture has been fulfilled today. And as people decide to respond to that, and let me just tell you, they respond in all sorts of different ways, but people see that Jesus possesses the key to life. If this is true, then what is Jesus calling the church to be today? Now it's interesting because, just so you know, whenever Jesus did great miracles, the greater the miracle, the greater the conflict. It happened every time. I think that's so weird because I think when God does a great healing miracle, I just expect everyone to say, "Great, praise God." But you know what? Here's the thing. When Jesus preached, when Jesus showed works of power, when Jesus did miracles, some people, if you look through on your outline, I've got all the scriptures in this one, the scripture we're focusing on today. Some responded with praise. Some responded with amazement. Some responded with murderous fury. Some were hostile. Some were fearful because they recognized Jesus' true identity. Some were convicted of sin. Some left everything and followed. Now, how do you respond to Jesus' outrageous claims and actions? With wonder or rejection? With acceptance or denial? With love or with hate? Well, then after I saw how the people responded to Jesus, then I wanted to go through the passages again and see how Jesus responded to the people. When they were mad, he didn't just say, "Take a hike." He didn't do that. He could have, right? But he stayed focused on what the Father had called him to be and do. See, that's the thing. Just so you know, if you take Jesus' claim seriously, if you say, "Lord, I'm in all the way," whatever changes that makes in your life, there will be some people say, "Good for you." And there will be some people say, "Are you nuts?" There will be some people who support you. There will be some people who make fun of you or worse. But you see, here's the thing. Even though the people responded to Jesus, everything from amazement to trying to kill him, Jesus never wavered. Just so you know, in this church, we will not waver from what we believe God is calling us to do, and we're not here for the popular opinion. So if God tells us to pray for healing, we're going to pray for healing, and we're going to trust him to do that. If God tells us to take a stand, we're going to do that not out of pride, but we're going to do it because we made a decision a long time ago that we are going to listen and obey to our master and him only. And that's what this church is about. You just need to know that. And so as I look through how Jesus responded to people, I see things like this. It says in 4:22, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." Isn't that interesting? Or 4:32 and 36, "His message had power and authority." Or the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and he laying his hands on each one, he healed them. It just shows his care. Or I love the story, like I told you earlier, of Simon Peter, right? When the fish are filled up to capacity, and Simon Peter comes in and he comes up to Jesus, and he just realized, holy smokes, Jesus just blew all my circuits, right? He just did this miracle that's beyond anything I can imagine. And you know what he does? You think he'd go up, yay, God. You know what he does? He falls on his knees and says, get away. Get away. I am a sinful man. Because he knows Jesus is the real deal. And he know Jesus, you can't hide anything from Jesus. Get away from me, man. I am a sinful man. But then you know what Jesus does? He says, you're right, get out of here, you scum. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say this. He says, you know what he says to him? I had it, it's so fascinating. He says, oh, Simon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now on, you're going to fish for men. And what's he done there? He says, Simon, you know what? I know you're a sinner. I know you've done wrong. Don't be afraid of me. I've come so that we could take all your past and all your hurts, and now you can take those, and those can be used for my glory, and you can do greater things. Now you're going to be a fisher of men. You're going to change men's lives. You're going to change the world. And so Simon and his two friends, you know, James and John, sons of Zebedee, you know what they called them? They called them sons of thunder. I love that. I love that. You know, and it says they just left everything. They melted. They left everything and they followed him. You know, last night I was invited to a home. There was a couple that had been involved in our church in the early years, Ron and Cheryl Walden. I don't know if any of you remember them. They were just here the first 2 years of our church and really helped us get started, and Cher was on the worship team, and she just passed away. Now, the thing you probably don't know about Cher is she was kind of a wild bunch background, right? And so her husband, they had separated in the final years. She has fell on some hard times, and that's another story. But he said, would you just come out to the house and maybe say a few words? So I come over to this house, right? And I love this house because it's just a big party, and it's a rough crowd. I mean, it's motorcycle people. It's tough people. I don't know what your impression of motorcycle people is, but that's my impression, and it was true. And they were tough people, and they, you know, come on in, Pastor. How the hell are you doing? You know, to be honest, I love these places. I would rather preach at a home like that than to you because you guys are just kind of, you're just too nice. And so I get in this whole setting and I just had so much fun because it's loud and it's boisterous and we start telling stories and they're, you know, and she was feisty and fun and so are all her friends. And then I said, okay, now let me just tell you something. Let me just tell you about Jesus because she put her trust and faith in Jesus. And she's okay. And I started sharing about Jesus and his claims and that he is the way, the truth, and life. And I just watched these big, tough people all of a sudden get really quiet and just melt. Not because of me, but because of the power of the Word of God. And this is what happens to Simon and James and John, sons of thunder, right? Is they just like, oh, man, we're a puddle. We're sinful men. Lord, forgive us. You know, and he says, well, follow me. And they do. They leave everything behind. And then they all go together and they go into the town and there's this man who has leprosy, right? And they go and they see this man who has leprosy. And here's the thing about it. The man, when he sees Jesus, he falls on his face to the ground. He begged him. And this is what he says. It's fascinating what he says. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You see, he didn't know if Jesus cared. He didn't say, Jesus, if you were able, he knew he was able. He knew he was God. He wanted to know if he was willing to reach out to this man who was really a reject. He had leprosy. In those days, when you had leprosy, you are kept at arm's length, if that, right? If you are willing, you can make me clean. What do you think happened? Jesus could have said, sorry, bye, I'm out of here, no way. You know what he does? He goes, and the very first thing he does is he touches him. Came over right there. He touches him. He should never have done that. Because in those days, they thought that's how you got leprosy, through contact. He touches the man. You know what he says? With five words, he changes his life forever. He looks at him and he touches him and he says, I am willing, be clean. Can you imagine what that did for that man's psyche? I am willing, be clean. You see, this is how Jesus reached out to people who needed his love. Now you can say, which was more important, that the fact that Jesus touched him or that he healed him? And I'll tell you what, both were important. Because he needed to know that Jesus accepted him. And if he had just accepted him and Jesus walked away, well, I guess that might have worked. Or if he just healed him but he never knew who Jesus was, I guess that might have worked. But he did both. He did both. He brought him into relationship with himself. And then he made him whole. And I think this is what God is calling us, the church, to be here today. I love what Eugene Peterson said after these two stories. He said, we need not be perfect to come to God. Rather, we need to trust God and let him do his gracious work in transforming our lives. Jesus cares for sinners. You see, Jesus cares. He is able. He is willing to overcome evil with compassion. Now, I'll tell you, in light of these miracles, what does it mean to be rooted in Jesus? How does our rootedness change the way we view the world? How does our rootedness in Jesus change the way we pray? How does our rootedness in Jesus change the way we accept or reject the wounding, the hurt, the despair, and the pain of those around us? How does it change how we reach out to the poor and those in prison? And let me just tell you, it does and it must. And it begins when we say yes to Jesus. I choose you. So I've been wrestling a lot this week about what does it mean to be the church? Because on the one hand, sometimes there is no miracle as we expect it. And we can get mad and walk away, or we can say, yet Jesus, I still trust in you. Sometimes there is a miracle and we worship the miracle rather than the Lord. And I think that Jesus calls us as a church to first draw people into a life-changing relationship with himself. And then as that happens, we see God do his miracles. Physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. The prisoners are set free. The blind see. The hurt and those who are locked up in their own pain are find wholeness and healing. And so as I was praying for this, I just decided that today is just a day that we are going to pray for healing. And I don't know how that's going to play out today, to be honest. My belief is this is Jesus' problem, not mine. And I'll tell you, there's a little nervousness about it for me. Because what if we pray and you're not healed the way we think you should be? Is God still on the throne? The answer is yes. What if we pray for you and there's a great healing and a miracle here today? Praise God. We're going to let God do that. We're going to let God decide. And so here's what we're going to do is I'm going to ask our leaders to come on up, front and back of the room, okay? Come on up, okay? Yeah, you know, let's put you and Ron in the back, okay? Brent, you're a leader. Get up here. Get your butt up. Okay. You want to be part? Okay. Mary, you're a leader. Get your butt up. I shouldn't say get your butt up, should I? It's not a nice thing to say. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. So here's what I want to do. I want our leaders to pray for two things. First, I want our leaders to pray for salvation. If you don't know Jesus, if you've just come to church and you know about him, but you have not embraced him as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. Today is the day. Say, Jesus, I choose you. I don't just give you lip service. I don't think you're a nice religious figure. I choose you. Thank you, Gina. You're a leader. Why didn't you stand up earlier? Okay, I'll go back there with you, okay? We'll pray for people back there, you and I. Okay, and And so we're going to pray first for salvation. And then secondly, we're going to pray for God to change your circumstances. Okay? Now, that, like I said, that may be physical healing. That just may be forgiveness. That may be emotional, spiritual, whatever it may be. But we do both here, just so you know. And so what I want to do is we're just going to pray. And if there are more people than time permits in the service, we're going to stay here for as long as is needed. And not that all of you have to, okay? But if you just want prayer for healing or prayer to meet Jesus, we want to do that today, okay? So let me just pray for you now, and then I want you all just to stand. Some of you are just going to sing the song with our worship team, and that's good, by the way. And others, you're going to ask to pray to be healed. And we pray that God would do a mighty work here today, okay? So, Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. And, Lord, I just pray right now that that we could walk in this tension of knowing you and yet knowing that when you are at work, that you change lives. And, Lord, we pray for healing. And Lord, I pray that we would now step out in trust and faith that you could do a mighty work and will do a mighty work. And so, Jesus, meet us in this time and in this place. It's in your name we pray. Amen.